Thank you, Mr. Dick Close. Good morning to everyone. Welcome to all who've come here to worship God on His Holy Sabbath Day. I'd like to certainly welcome the guests that we have. We have one very special guest I will introduce from the front. Don't everybody turn around and stare. But we have a lady who wanted to come to the Kingdom of God seminar, Karen Moore. She wasn't able to get here. Interestingly enough, she emailed me in the middle of the night. That's when I read the email. But she had said that she wasn't able to get to services here or the seminar here because of the flooding, and she searched for an hour and a half to find an entrance onto Highway 17 and couldn't find it. And so we contacted her, and she's come to visit with us today. So Karen Moore and her son, Jerry, who looks like he's probably a little bit younger than Mason. So they're here visiting with us. And we certainly welcome you and hope you'll stay with us and fellowship with us after services. And I'll just tell you what she also said on one of the email messages. Isn't it interesting, while you're holding a seminar, considering the difficulties that are going to come on the world at the end of the age, we have a flood, and we're not going to be able to get there because of that. So I thought it was correlating the events, Kingdom of God seminar and the flood, was very interesting. I did have an opportunity to see myself on video because Bryant videoed the Kingdom of God seminar along, I guess, with Dean, and Dean made copies. And so I discovered how much I bob and weave up here at the lectern. So I have to make that apology to everybody that I give a copy of that DVD to, because I'm always doing this back and forth. And I guess that's because I like to take the weight from one foot to the other foot because of the knee surgeries that I've had and so forth. But I'll try to refrain from doing quite so much of that in the future, because now I know it can be a little bit distracting. Already been mentioned, we'll be having trumpets in Dansville on Thursday, and Darius McNeely, one of the presenters from the television program, is going to be there as our guest speaker, and he'll be here also next Sabbath, and we'll be broadcasting or telecasting his message here back to Buffalo. So that's the scheduled service for Buffalo as well. Had an interesting example of something that happened that a member called to the attention of someone, and it ended up being something that was a very helpful thing. The member was Linda Lindsay, and she contacted Hazel and said the 800 number that was being offered on the television program was not operational. And so we contacted them, found out that it was not only non-operational for us, but for a fairly large segment of people. And they were really appreciative to find that out in Cincinnati. And so that was corrected by contacting the telephone company that was doing the communication for us. So everybody can, from time to time, have an opportunity to do something of service that you may not even realize what a big item of service it is when you do it. So thank you for that very much, Linda. I utilized, you mostly all know it, in the Kingdom of God seminar, this article that I had from Encyclopedia Britannica entitled Last Things. And I had just gone down to, actually I did it in 1995, I'd just gone down to the Steele Memorial Library here in Elmira, got an encyclopedia off of the shelves where they have several different varieties of encyclopedia, and I picked up the Encyclopedia Britannica, looked under Christianity, and then reading about Christianity, I found this one particular article or subheading under the subject of Christianity entitled Last Things. And it tells a lot about how the church lost the understanding about what the kingdom of God is, how that evolved over some period of time. Well, I just, in having made use of that in the lecture, information of it got to Cincinnati somehow. And they contacted me and wanted to get the information on that article, and they're going to put it in some of the translated material that's going into other parts of the world, and they asked me to please write an introduction to it. But that's from the Encyclopedia Britannica, and that's what makes it so interesting, is that the Encyclopedia Britannica is such a widely accepted secular publication. And you might find this in some church literature, you know, but it wouldn't have the same impact that it has when it comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And so when it comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica, people will sit up and take notice. I don't know if they will understand what the Encyclopedia Britannica is in Russia or in some of those other countries, but at least they know that it's an encyclopedia, which is very popular in America. I don't know, but it seems to me back in the old days when people used encyclopedias, now everybody gets everything online, but in the old days when we used encyclopedias, I had the feeling, the sensation, without having any reason for saying so, but I had the sensation that the Encyclopedia Britannica was the most widely accepted or most reputable one, and so that's probably the reason I went and picked it up as opposed to some of the others. So, really glad to see Carol here, and I don't know how's the arm doing, Carol? Yeah. It's getting better. Okay. Okay, everybody, please remember to keep praying for Carolyn with the arm. For Karen, Carolyn had fallen and broken her arm twice, same arm twice. I entitled the sermon that I'm going to give today, God's 7 Days. Interesting that the song that we sang, number 111, that's an interesting number too, I thought. The song in the hymnal, number 111, Keep God's Sabbath Day Holy, was sung before I give the sermon. Of course, the song leader had no idea what my topic was going to be. But that song, I found several verses in there, several segments or several phrases in that song that I thought were pretty interesting in relation to it. Maybe I'll mention them before the sermon is over, if I can keep that organized in my mind and remember to do so. Question I'd like to pose at the beginning of this sermon: why is it important to God that we worship on the day of the week which He commands, the Sabbath day, Saturday? And giving some of the same information to the people I was talking to in Eastern Europe last week, Dave Teague reminded me that in Hebrew, and he knows a certain amount of Hebrew, having lived in Israel for a few years, he reminded me that in Hebrew, they do not have names of the week. They only have the days of the week identified by number. And so when we talk about Sunday or the day of the sun, or Monday or Tuesday or Thursday, these are days that are named after pagan gods. So in that segment, I'm not trying to tell you don't use the names of the days of the week that we use. I'm just giving you a little bit of background into that. We worship on the seventh day of the week, and that's the meaning of the word Sabbath, seventh. So what? That's the question. Why is it important to God that we worship on Saturday? Because this is a premise of modern Christianity in general, that we can choose the day of the week on which we want to worship. After all, as long as we pick a day and worship God on that day, why does it have to be the Sabbath day? Why can't it be Sunday? And in fact, in 1995, we heard that message spoken, and a number of people bought it. But God commands us to worship on that day. Exodus 20 and verse 8, quick scripture. Got a lot of scriptures in today's message, but I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on each one of the scriptures. You all know most of these scriptures. I'm just going to try and organize them and put them together to make a particular point. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Now that's enough. That's all we really need to know. Why do we need to worship on the Sabbath day? Because God commands us to worship on that day. And so it's enough to do it just because God commands it. But if we start, as many people do, reasoning based on our own understanding, Bible says, do not lean to your own understanding. But if we reason based on our own understanding, it seems to me that one day is as good as another day as long as we worship God, and we can pick the most convenient day for us. And I'd say when you hear that, it's game over. When somebody starts to reason like that, the game is over, we might say. That's a way to put it. As everybody knows, I'm a sports fan. And you say game over. If you know something about tennis, it's game, set, match. If you play chess, it's check, checkmate. You know, when you start to do that, because that is the end of the understanding that you will get. Here's a scripture that tells us if we will obey God, God will give us more understanding. It's one of the really, I think, profound verses of scripture that are in the Bible. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to utilize this verse of scripture really quite often. Psalms chapter 111. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord, that is, you might translate that a little bit to say our willingness to be obedient to whatever God says, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning is the beginning because it isn't the end. You know, it's the beginning of wisdom. But there's more, the implication there is there's more wisdom to come if you have the proper respect for the things that God commands. The fear of the Lord, that proper respect and obedience to what He tells us to do, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding. This is what follows. This is the completion process for the wisdom. A good understanding. Have all they that do His commandments. Okay. Doing His commandments, that's the basis for having good understanding. First of all, you do the commandment because God commanded it, but God promises, and here in the Scripture, it is a promise to us that He will reveal to us understanding about why He wants it done. And that's really what this Scripture is about, understanding why. I mean, this sermon is about understanding why God wants us to keep the seventh day as a day of worship, as a day of assembly, as opposed to some other day. And that's the point that we'll be driving at in this sermon, getting to that understanding about why God says to do that. Not that, I mean, we know we need to do it because God said to do it, and we're here because God said to do it. And I would have the sensation that everybody here is here to some degree because, first of all, they understood God said to do that. You might look at this sermon also as a difficult Scripture sermon. I'll be really aiming at, in one way or another, expounding on or explaining this one verse of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Beloved, he's writing to a church, do not be ignorant of this one thing. Now, when he emphasizes something and says, this one thing is a really important thing, don't be ignorant of it, we should probably sit up and take notice, especially as it's coming from the Apostle Peter. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. And then he gives us a riddle. And you can start to unravel that riddle if you read the context. I'm not going to read the context here, but I would recommend that you really pay attention to the context, because the context is, what's taking so long? Why hasn't the kingdom of God come? And Peter's explaining why the kingdom of God hasn't come. But he gives us this, I call it Peter's riddle. He gives us something that is a little bit hard to understand, and unless we really get our mind open to it, then we don't understand what God is saying here, or what Peter is saying about what God has done. This one thing that he says is very important, and to be understood, that one day as with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, that's confused many people. It confused me for a long time. What does that mean? God can't tell the difference between a day of time. I mean, time flies with God. That's what I've heard a lot of people. Well, God, things really move along for God. I mean, a day is a long time for us, and 1,000 years, well, that's interminably long for us, but to God, it's only like one day. You know, and God is the God who can reduce time to smaller increments than any of us can ever imagine. And so I would say that's not the correct explanation. There is a seven-day week. And that's what Peter is making reference to here. Each day of the weekly cycle is to God as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is symbolized by each day of the week. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 7. 7 days. That's a kind of an, I thought that was kind of an interesting thing too. When you think about this, how is it that every society essentially on the face of the earth simultaneously developed a 7 day week? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? There might be a couple of very minor anomalies, but it's amazing how every one of the societies on the face of the earth developed a 7 day week. There might be some spiritual component behind that. A 1,000 years, I'll be using this sort of interchangeably, this word sort of interchangeably, with 1,000 years is a millennium. Millennium. You know, we talked about the millennium around the year 2000 and Y2K and all of that. That was the millennium and the problems that were anticipated that never really came to pass about computers running out and the difficulty that could accrue from that technological problem. But a millennium is 1,000 years. Here's the premise then from what Peter is saying. God has ordained a plan for man that is 7,000 years long. Where does it say that? Well, you have to have a little bit of insight. I would say this is where it says that. Each day it's talking about, and he doesn't really identify it, but you have to read it with some understanding here. Each day he's talking about the week, the day of, days of the week. And you have to read the context to really be sure of that. But each day is as 1,000 years, 1 millennium. But I said that I was going to be talking about why it's important to worship God on the seventh day of the week. Where have I read anything that refers to that? Well, let's keep going. I think I'll be able to show you where it says that. What we want to do, I heard a clear specific purpose statement from Mr. Bryant when he gave his sermonette. What we want to do here in the sermon is to look at the 7 millennial days of God in order to answer the question why God commands us to worship on the seventh day of the week. Not that we need to know it. We just need to know what he said to do and do it. But he promises if we will do what he says, he will give us more understanding about why that is important. And if he's giving us that understanding, we want to receive it. Now, I gave this sermon last week in Buffalo. Hazel critiqued me a little bit, because I did something kind of halfway, I guess. That was likening this next. I have seven points here. You might suspect from 7 millennial days, and I set up a speaker's device, and in that device, I said, we can take a ride in a hot air balloon. And you've all seen hot air balloons in the summer months. They're very interesting to drive along and see these really big, colorful balloons. I was sort of picturing a balloon with these, I guess, for better lack of a better way to describe it, segments of orange peeling all around them in different, vibrant, beautiful colors, with a basket hanging below it off of ropes. I've never been in one. I thought I was going to go in one once, but I was the host, and there were too many other people who wanted to go, so they went, and I drove along after the balloon in the car. When you ride in one of these balloons, you don't have a lot of control over where it goes. It goes wherever the wind is blowing. And so when we set up to do this balloon, initially the Chemung County Airport, you have to coordinate these things with the airport, of course, so you don't run into the airplanes. The Chemung County Airport had told us we could go off of Sullivan's Monument over here, and we could follow that. Well, as it got close to the time to launch the balloon, the balloon operator called again, and they said, no, you can't go off of there. And he moved us down into the flatland area over here off of Highway 13. And he took the balloon. He inflate these balloons, and he had a couple of different propane tanks, but you inflate the balloon by igniting some propane, which comes out of the tank, and this, you know, this combustion gas, which comes out of the propane tank, then goes and fills the balloon. As you proceed along with the balloon, once it's inflated, then you got it tied down to the ground. You finally release it from the moorings on the ground, and it goes up in the air to a certain point. And it'll float along at that point. The wind will cause it to drift along as it goes. Well, after you go for a certain period of time, the air in the balloon cools down. It starts to get colder. And it's the heat of that air that causes the balloon to remain aloft. And as it cools down, the balloon gradually comes down closer to the earth. And then as it continues, the operator had some sort of a flash valve or something on that thing, which he would release propane, and poof, you'd hear a big ignition of propane gas going up into the balloon, and more hot air in the balloon, and the balloon would go back up. Obviously, you know, there's a limited distance that you can go in the balloon because there's so much propane that you can carry along with the people in the balloon. But that's kind of the device, the speaker's device that I was going to use here to explain this. And I'm going to look at it as if we are in that balloon looking down at seven hills. Each hill for one millennial day. One day, which is symbolic of 1,000 years. And as Peter is saying, each day is for 1,000 years. This is one of the really important points I'd like to try and fix in your mind, is that the weekly cycle. Now I hope we always will think in terms of the weekly cycle being a symbol of the plan that God has for all of mankind. First day of the week, we go up in our balloon and we're going to float over the top of seven hills. First hill, we're up and we're floating along over the top of that first hill. And we look, and we can look down, and as we get over the top of the hill, maybe we're cooling down, and maybe we can drop down to where we can see a little bit along that hill, and we can see maybe some of the most important events of that millennium. Now, this is really like just touching along the top points, the high points of the millennium. And I called it, this first hill, the day of Adam. You know, we drop down. You can drop down to the point in these balloons that you can actually pick leaves off of the tree before the operator will ignite the thing and it'll go back up. I called it the day of Adam. God created Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So I look at this first millennium, this first 1,000 years, this first hill that we're over the top of as being the day of Adam. And I try to give each one of these millennia a name, and it's just my idea of what to name it. The Bible doesn't name it that. I just consider this to be really the most important events of each one of these millennia, each one of these hills. The creation of Adam and Eve, God giving life to all of mankind, I considered that to be the most important thing in the first millennia. On this millennial Sunday. Part and parcel of that millennial day, or maybe you could consider it as a separate event, but it happened very quickly after God made Adam and Eve. Satan moved in, and he took control of what God had done, and he proceeded to try and destroy it and decimate it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, the lie about the immortal soul, heaven, hell, and the immortal soul, as opposed to what God had told them, that they would die. This is where, as far as we know, the first recorded lie of Satan was told, at least to mankind, and the first manifestation, the first appearance of heaven, hell, and the immortal soul appear in the Bible. He said to the woman, "You're not going to die. God knows." So he said, God, he already says God's a liar. "God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes are going to be opened." Now, it seems to me like it's okay to worship on whatever day we want to worship on. "The day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You can figure out for yourself the difference between good and evil. The results of that were not good. We're right on top of this hill now in our balloon. The results were not good. He drove out the man, verse 24 of Genesis 3. He drove out the man and the woman, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, this was really, if we look at it, as far as God's creation goes, it may not be in all of human history, but as far as God's plan with mankind goes, this was Satan's heyday. Which day? First day of the week. Sunday. It's pretty interesting, too, as far as false Christianity at least is concerned, which day it is that Satan chooses for the day of worship in opposition to what God has said. And you hit that ignition button, whoosh, get some air up into that balloon, let's get up in the air, and these hills just happen to be aligned in the direction that the wind is flowing. And we will move on to the second hill. Big colorful balloon, basket hanging below, people looking down and really enjoying. I've been through the hills in the area between Buffalo and Elmira in a car and seen some of these hills and some of these balloons in the middle of the summer floating over hills like I'm describing to you. A very, very colorful and very impressive thing. Moving on to this second hill, after we've gotten up in the air and floated on a little bit, looking down on the second hill, I call the second hill, as we cool down a little bit and drop down toward that hill, I call it this second millennial day, this millennial Monday, And I hope to sort of be training you to think in terms of each millennium and correlating that millennium to a day of the week. And ultimately, we're working toward the question, why does God want us to worship on the seventh day of the week? I call it the day of Noah, because in this day, God found it necessary to take corrective action because of the wickedness of mankind on the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented God that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at heart. God provided salvation for his plan and for mankind through Noah. So I think it's, to me, you could maybe find some other things, but to me, this is the seminal event of Monday, the millennial Monday, the second 1,000 years. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jumping over to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6, after Noah had preached for some long number of years, it seems to me like it's 400 years, but I can't remember for sure, and had built an incredible structure, the like of which probably had never been built before. He was 600 years old, it says, in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6, when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And so, that's what I look at as being the big event. Now, I'm not trying to really educate you about each millennium, just to try and get you to construct a thought pattern and to hold on to that thought pattern about the history of mankind being a 7,000-year plan and remembering each millennia by 1,000 years and comparing that to where we are now versus where we have to go. Each day for 1,000 years. If you look back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, where we were working on 2 Peter chapter 3 there, but anyway, and Peter even refers to that when he says, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's in the context of what we're talking about as far as the difficult scripture. Every day for 1,000 years, 1,000 years for every day. He chronicles human history up to a certain point, Peter does, and the context is there. Okay, we picked a couple of leaves off of the tree. We cooled down. We got down too close to the ground. We're going to hit the ignition again. Woof, woof, woof. Get more hot air up into the balloon. Get up into the air. And the wind will take us on to Tuesday, the third day, third millennial day, third week, third day of our week that we live cyclically. All of our lives, all of humanity lives that same week cyclically. Nobody in the world generally understands why that week is 7 days, or how it came to be, or how everybody could adopt this the same week. I call this day, as we drift on down to hill number 3, I call it the day of Moses. And this one is a little bit less definite to me as far as what we would pick as the seminal event of Tuesday. Because at the start, right at the start of Tuesday, there's Abraham. That's a pretty important event too. You know, and Jacob and Israel. That was a pretty important event. But then the descendants of Israel went into captivity into Egypt. We sort of float over the top of that. And we get here to the time of Moses. That's pretty much the center part, if you look at it chronologically, of this millennium. Call it the day of Moses, but it starts with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, he was Abram. He gets his name changed a little bit later on. God said unto Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was absolutely phenomenal pronouncement. But Abraham thought about it a little bit, and he didn't think that it's something he needed to do. He didn't see why it was he needed to go where God said. He thought he could just stay there where he was, and he would be acceptable, and God would still conduct this promise. You all know that's a fallacy. That's kind of a, to illustrate by absurdity, that isn't what Abram did. And that's kind of the same thought pattern that exists when people, God says keep the Sabbath day holy. Some people will go and keep it. Only a few. Some people will go and keep the Sabbath day holy. A lot of others reason about it. Abram did not reason around God's instruction. Peter's pretty succinct in the book of Paul is pretty succinct in the book of Hebrews. When God told Abram to go, Abram went and did as God said. That was very early, as we might say, on Tuesday. We're still drifting over, and we come 500 years later, middle of the millennium, middle of Tuesday. We're looking at these millennial days, and we're still working toward the question, why, if God's going to give us understanding about what He has commanded us to do, He's commanded us to worship on the seventh day of the week, if we're going to get understanding about that, we're still moving along toward getting that understanding. Why worship on Sunday? Why can't we just pick our day? 500 years later came Moses. I think it's always very interesting to note the third book of the Bible. We call it Leviticus. We call that book Leviticus. The name Leviticus is not the name that was given to the book in Hebrew. Leviticus, the name Leviticus was assigned to the book as a result of the Septuagint translation. The translators didn't like the Hebrew name, which was Wyagra, W-Y-Y-A-G-R-A. I think that's right. W-A-Y-Y-I-G-R-A. And so they named it Leviticus because the Levitical priesthood was sort of central to the book. Well, that's what they did. But you're not looking at, really, a book about the Levitical priesthood. The name of this book, Wyagra, in Hebrew means, and God called. Or it might be translated, those whom God called. And in this book, God establishes things for those people that He has called. It's not for the rest of the world. It is for those whom God has called. We will be keeping the Day of Trumpets in accordance with Leviticus 23. Because we are those people whom God called. We will keep the Sabbath day again in accordance with Leviticus 23, I think verse 3. Because we are those whom God has called. And when he comes here to this millennial Tuesday, this third millennium, this day of the week, pretty much the central part of that millennium, God starts, well, he starts with Abraham, doesn't he? Abram, and then Abraham. He starts to call his family. Up until that point, since the time of the Garden of Eden, very few exceptions. The tree of life was cut off, but you get here in this millennium, God starts to call his family. And that's what the meaning of Leviticus is. Moses is the central person in that. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses. And he establishes then his church and expands on the things that he had begun with his family, beginning with Abram and Abraham. So that's kind of where I look at as the central event on Tuesday. And we better hit our igniter and get on up to Wednesday. And one of the things about Wednesday is it's hump day, they used to say. When I was in fraternity at Georgia Tech, we were pretty inclined to really work on our schoolwork, because at Georgia Tech, if you didn't, you'd be soon gone. So we didn't have these kind of events. But we visited the University of Georgia. It was a little bit different atmosphere there, and we had a fraternity chapter there at the University of Georgia. They called Wednesday hump day because it was the middle of the week, and they started to drink from that point on. And I guess they ceased to drink on Sunday and didn't start drinking again until Wednesday. But anyway, it was the central part of the week. Hump day, the central part of the week. This is a pivotal day, really, in God's plan. It is the central and most important part of God's plan. This millennium, this Wednesday, what happened that is so important on this particular day of the week, on this millennium. I call it the day of Christ. Up until that time, there was no salvation extended to mankind for their sins. While a few had been sort of extended that salvation in advance, it was all dependent on Christ ultimately being the sacrifice for all of mankind and taking away the sins of mankind. From where we left off, until we get to the time of Christ, it's really more like 1,500 years, because you go through about 400 years of the time when Israel was, first of all, ruled under the judges, and then it was under a kingdom, starting with Saul and David and Solomon being divided, and Israel and Judah being the resulting two kingdoms. And they continued into and through the first half of this millennial Wednesday, about 400 years into Wednesday. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1. Sort of put the end to that. although Shalmaneser had put the end to Israel 140 years before. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts against Jerusalem, pitched against it. They built forts round about it. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And all of that disappeared by about the middle of Wednesday. And then another 400 years, well, after that you have the restoration, when some of the Old Testament prophets wrote, the last one being Malachi, my messenger, at the end of the Old Testament. After Malachi wrote, then there's 450 years of silence. Silence. The Bible is silent for the next 450 years. At the end of that 450 years is the time when Christ appears. Now you could read in Daniel 9, verse 27, it's prophesied there that Christ would be crucified in the middle of the week. He was crucified in the middle of the week, wasn't he? Literally, the seven secular day week, if we call them secular, they're on Wednesday of the regular week. But it was also the Wednesday millennially. And it was right at the end of that millennial day. As Christ was put in the grave on Wednesday, at the end of the millennial Wednesday, he was crucified and went into the grave. So we're still thinking in terms of each one of these millennia, each one of the weekly days, and comparing that to the millennia. After that, then the Bible sort of ends not too long after that. Maybe 100 years after that, there's nothing else written in the Bible. So what are we going to call Thursday? What are we going to call Millennial Thursday? Well, you know, this is just my choice of things to call these days. I called it the day of persecution and trouble. Because we find that in the Bible, it was prophesied that this next 1,000 years would be a time of persecution and trouble, and sure enough, it was. Prophecy you can find in John chapter 15 and verse 18 from the mouth of Christ. If the world hates you, Christ said, you know it hated me. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, did they persecute him? You betcha, little beaver. They persecuted him, didn't they? They persecuted him a lot more than you and I have been persecuted, or even these people here for the next 1,000 years. They persecuted him, and they persecuted these people for the next millennium, on Millennium Thursday, that's for sure. They'll persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. All these things will they do to you because you're true Christians, for my name's sake. Because they do not know God the Father, him that sent me. Revelation 12 and verse 14 talks about 1260 days, which the church would be in hiding. I don't know how to mark the start of that. And I don't know exactly when it ended, but it says there's a 1260-day period of time when the church was in hiding. Revelation 12:14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time, times, and a half time from the face of the serpent. During this millennium, we had really the outbreaking. During this Thursday, we had the outbreaking of false religion. False Christianity. The time when Constantine changed all of the true requirements, instructions, commandments of God, and people seem to forget them. During this millennium, it is when, because of the persecution and really the difficulty in keeping the things of God and the time that went by and the loss of understanding just by the degradation of time, the knowledge of the kingdom of God was lost. That was a big part of it. Big part of what happened. Why the church lost the knowledge of the kingdom of God. It just had gone 400 years after the death of Christ, and the kingdom hadn't come. They figured they got it wrong somehow. They had gotten it wrong. What they'd gotten wrong was how long it was going to take before it came. But they decided the kingdom of God must be something different. So you can see the church through this period of time being persecuted, being hidden, having a lot of difficulty. Now, we today, we don't have that kind of persecution, do we? We're free to meet here. There have been some people in some places in different locations across the face of the earth who have been persecuted. We really have had it pretty easy. We may talk about how hard it is because somebody didn't treat us very nice, but it isn't anything to be compared to being put to death. But then comes Friday. We better get a little more propane up in our balloon and rise up and float on over to Friday where we are today. We're almost at the end of this millennium. Almost at the end of Friday. We're on the downside of this hill. We maybe got up in the air and we're on the downside of this hill this millennial Friday. Now, here's a piece of instruction that God gave to Israel about keeping the Sabbath. It relates to keeping the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. Moses said to them, and they had come to Moses and said, "How come when we collect the manna, it stinks and breeds worms Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But Friday, if we collect the manna, we can save it over. We eat it on Friday, and we can save it over, and it's still good on the Sabbath day." Moses said to them, "This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." The sixth day of the week, according to the instruction that God gave them, it was a day to prepare for the Sabbath day. What I am saying to you, as we sit here, we are preparing in this millennium for the true coming of God's true Sabbath day. And that's really, I hope, the reason it has revealed itself to you already. I imagine that it mostly has. God wants us to worship on the seventh day of the week because it is a picture of what is coming in the seventh millennium. And so as we worship on the seventh day of the week, we keep that in mind. That we are symbolizing, we are prophesying, we are fulfilling and witnessing to the world about the fact that there is a real Sabbath day coming, which will last 1,000 years. And we need to do it on the millennial, on the seventh day of the week, because that is when God's kingdom is coming. And through history, those people who have kept the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week Sabbath, have understood about the coming of the kingdom of God, because that is where that information is revealed to us. Those people who have chosen some other time to worship, they lose the knowledge of God's coming kingdom. Matthew 24 and verse 14. We have some people in here who are preparing for God's Sabbath day. All of you are really, in one way or another, preparing for God's Sabbath day. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. We haven't gotten there yet, have we? We've got a ways to go. But the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, not to convert, but for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. It's a day of preparation for the coming of God's kingdom. Yeah, it's interesting here. Do we have the logo here?
I guess I forgot the lapel mic. We have the logo here. United Church of God.
Preaching the gospel. That's to prepare the world, isn't it? And preparing a people. That's to prepare for those people who will live and reign with Christ while the rest of mankind is brought into God's family. We are preparing in that way. It is the preparation day for God's true Sabbath day. And they really need, the rest of the world really needs hope, don't they? They aren't going to believe what we're telling them right now. We know that. We're not telling them because we think we're going to get them to believe it or that we're going to convert them. We aren't. God's pretty specific about that. But they will read with interest and have a degree of understanding. And so when the day of the Lord comes, the day of difficulty, you know, we have little events leading up to it, like the flood that we've had here, the earthquakes that have occurred in Japan and other places, New Zealand and around the world. They've been through some difficulties, and those difficulties are going to continue until what the Bible calls the day of the Lord is going to be an enormous difficulty on all the people on the face of the earth. What do they really need when that hits? They need understanding, and they need hope. We are preparing them by preaching the gospel of the kingdom to have that hope, to have that understanding, and to look forward to the future, which will exist for them. Matthew 24:21. Then will be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor ever will see again. So we are involved now. We're living in the day of preparation. And we aren't too far from the end of that day of preparation. But we better get inflated here and get back up and look at our last hill. Already indicated, you know, the what, why God, why is it, if we're looking for understanding, if that was the purpose in this, or if we're trying to unravel the scripture from Peter, each day is for 1,000 years, 1,000 years for each day, why it is that God wants us to worship on Saturday, and Saturday is the day that he is designated. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He made it holy. Why did he make it holy? Because there is a time that is, by comparison, holy time, 1,000 years, coming on the face of the earth, when he will take control of the events of this world and of mankind to fulfill the plan that he has ordained from the beginning, which was, remarkably enough, God knew it was going to take 7,000 years. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly how long it is going to take. And the seventh millennium, that millennial Sabbath, is the time of fulfillment of that plan. So God has said, worship on that day. So I hope that understanding and the explanation of each one of the days, which builds into that, is something that, sort of, I belabored the point a lot, I guess, but I hope that is ingrained in your brain as the reason why God has said worship on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, the first day of the week, that wasn't going to be holy time at all. It was a really unholy time. That was the day of Satan. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The coming of the kingdom of God. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are all kaput. In German vernacular, I guess. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At the end of 6,000 years, at the end of 6 days of the week, which were allotted to mankind, comes the one day that God reserved for himself, which is holy time. The time when he's going to really accomplish his plan for mankind on the face of the earth. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, I quoted this. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it, he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, I didn't remember it, but I wrote it down here on my notes, just to read a couple of things out of this hymn that we sang before services. Number 111. Keep God's Sabbath day holy. The refrain on the bottom line says the Sabbath is a shadow of what is to come. God's government of peace. So we're practicing that in advance. We're witnessing to it. We're prophesying about it. As we sit here on this day, worshiping God, the day that he commanded. Verse 2. Let us celebrate the Sabbath day. What it pictures in God's plan. It pictures something. What does it picture? It pictures the coming of God's kingdom. Verse 4, it is an age of restoration when all nations shall be blessed. So it was interesting. I thought it was interesting how that combined up with the message I had. So here's the riddle that Peter wrote. Don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. In other words, it's going to be 6,000 years, Peter was saying, before the kingdom of God comes. We aren't there yet, but we're pretty close. We're pretty close. And 1,000 years is one day. I'd just like to address one other thing, which I addressed last week in Buffalo. I don't know that there's any particular reason to do it, but we're videoing this, and maybe who knows who may see it. That is this, I guess it's a mistake that a number of people have made, that they think they can keep the Sabbath day by staying at home. Big mistake. Big mistake. And I don't mean because of distance. I don't mean because of sickness. But some people just think that they can stay home and worship God on the Sabbath day as a matter of choice. Some people say, well, I'm just not getting fed. Whatever. I guess listening to me is probably not a very good feeding, but I'll try to keep giving you something. Here's what it says in Leviticus 23 and verse 3. About, you know, Leviticus being those whom God has called. That's the Viagra, the name of the book. 6 days shall work be done. The seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That verse says there are two things required in order to keep the Sabbath day. First, you don't work. And that's what it says in Exodus 22, isn't it? Exodus 20 also, isn't it? You don't work on the Sabbath day. That's the definition, really, of the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. In it you shall not do any work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the rest, but here it says it is a holy convocation. The first is rest, don't work, and the second is it's a holy convocation. And if we're going to keep God's Sabbath day holy, we've got to come together. It is a requirement. Just the same as it is to say, well, keep the Sabbath at all. You know, as you said, some people say, and not people that ever attend with us, but people say, well, I think I can keep Sunday instead of Saturday. I can keep whatever day. I can choose a day. Well, that's already a fallacy in reasoning, isn't it? It is a lack of obedience to God. And it also says here, it is a holy convocation. And if you're listening to me and not getting fed, well, I'll try to do better. But at least you should come to Sabbath service for a lot other reasons than just to get fed. And I thought in that regard, you know, we have these robins that for X number of years have come and nested on the light in the back of our house, on the back of our house, right over the deck, and we always watch the robins raise the hatchlings. And at a certain time comes, those hatchlings fly. And all the time they were there in the nest, well, the mother, I guess two of them, mother and father, must be both, because there's more than one that comes feeds those little birds, but feeds them. And then at some point they fly out of the nest, and some of them will start right away to provide for themselves, to feed themselves. Others of them will chase the mother all over the yard for a couple of weeks, screaming at the mother, "Feed me! Ah! Ah!" You know, and won't do anything to feed themselves. So we all need to feed ourselves. If I'm not doing a very good job, I'm sorry, but I'll try to do better. But as Mr. Kubik said once, what's wrong with your spoon? You know, good question, I think. But we come to Sabbath services for an additional reason. We come to serve and to learn to serve and to be a part of the group that God is going to use and to be able to work together to run His kingdom, the functional parts of His kingdom. Not that we'll run it, but we'll be functional parts of His running it. And we come to Sabbath services to become givers. That's a big part of it, isn't it? We all give of ourselves. Hard to do those two things if we're staying at home keeping the Sabbath by ourselves. That's just a couple of notions that I have. One thing so that I said, you know, when people start to say, "I'll just do this on my own," it's a violation of what God commands there, and it's just the same. As we said earlier, it's game, set, match. When we start reasoning that way, we have to change our reasoning because it's a commandment of God. So that's the seven hills. I guess we're out of propane. We're going to land here. Some people think I've got a lot of propane, I think. But we're going to come down here when we finished our chasing the balloon, as the other people were in it, drifting along. You know, they landed on the ground, and the operator of the balloon craft had brought along a bottle of champagne. He opened the champagne, and everybody had a glass of champagne. So let's all have a glass of champagne and conclude services.